Now, for the past month and a half or so, we've been learning how to prepare for breakthrough blessings, and I hope you've got something from all of those messages. And we also have been learning how to recognize the hand of God in our lives, even and especially through difficult times. I hope you learned something from that. But today we're going to move on to a very different topic. Today we're going to talk about love and commitment. Let me hear you say love. And commitment. Love and commitment. Can you handle that? You ready to talk about that? Amen. Love and commitment. Is it making anybody nervous? By learning about love and commitment and talking about that, we're going to learn a bit about ourselves, but even more about God. Now, to set this up, we're going to start out. I'm going to ask you a very, hopefully, easy question. And then that's going to follow up or be followed by some more increasingly difficult questions. Amen? Are you ready to go there with me? So the first question I'll ask you is, do you believe in love and commitment in the marriage bond? Do you believe in love and commitment in the marriage bond? Whether you aren't married yet, but you're thinking about being married, or you just have an opinion about other folks' marriages, or you're married now, or you've been married and are no longer married. No matter what, the question is, do you believe in love and commitment in the marriage bond? I hope that was an easy question. The next question is, what if there is infidelity? How would you feel? How do you feel? How have you felt? And while you think about that, I'm going to ask you, if there is infidelity in your marriage bond, would you stay? Would you deal with it? Would you accept it? You got real quiet in here. If there is infidelity in the marriage bond, how would you feel and would you stay? Would that begin to test this commitment that we all said we agree on? We said we agree on love and commitment, right, in the marriage bond. And then I said, what if there is infidelity? Would you stay? Some people do. What do you think of them? What do you say about them? When you pray for them, what do you pray for? They get harder. If there is infidelity, what if it is repeated? What if it keeps on happening? What if it happens with different people? Would you stay? Some people do. What do you think about them? Is this making you think? Are the questions getting harder? We said we're talking about love and commitment, right? Amen. What if not only these things were repeated, but what if children came out of those relationships? What if somebody slipped up, or maybe they didn't slip up? Maybe they had a plan. What if that happened? Would you stay? I hear one person. Well, I see one person. No way. Woo! Okay. Woo! I got a no over there. That would change your decision-making process. So I guess this love and commitment thing has some limitations to it. It has some conditions, some boundaries. Okay. We're all Christian here, right? Okay, so let's say that all these things happened, but God told you to stay. Okay. Would you stay if God told you to stay. Infidelity, multiple infidelities, even children coming out of those relationships. Would you stay? If God told you to stay. It still depends on the circumstances. Woo! Thank God for some honesty over in that corner. So God could tell you to stay, the creator of the universe. Okay, so that's the circumstance we talk about God? Okay, he got out of that one real quick. So the circumstances are that despite your commitment, there's infidelity on the other side. Multiple times with multiple people and children come from those relationships. And you are the faithful one. And God says, you stay put. Now, all this happens. And now the other person leaves you to do all so that they can do even more of their philandering around. Would you say good riddance? Okay, now they've done all that. Now they've done all that. Now they've done all that. Now they want back in. Woo, those eyes got bigger than I've ever seen. They want back in now. Can I come back home? Baby, can I please come back home? Can I come back home? Would you let me back in? No? You didn't say no as much as he said no. Boundaries. There's a wall built here, okay? you think Trump built a wall? Oh, you would build a wall, wouldn't you? You put a padlock. They wouldn't have the key or the combination. But what if all that happened and God told you to take me back? Would you take me back now?
It'd be hard.
But would you do it?
Yes.
Okay. Would you take me back? Would you take me back? Would you take him back? Would you take him back? Would you take her back? Would you take him back? God says, take him back. Would you take him back? Woo! I told you they were going to get harder. That's some hard stuff, huh? Fooling around all over the place. You faithful. Multiple people, even spitting out kids. And then got the nerve to leave. And then beyond imagination, wanting to come back. Oh, would you take him back? If God said, now we started out commitment and love. Oh, yeah. God said, take him back. Now, see, oh, this is some good stuff. God knows what he's working with now. So God said now, creator of the universe, all that stuff. We think that Job should have stuck it out. We look at Job and said, oh, no, I can do better than that. I wouldn't have said all those mean things to God. Ain't so easy, huh? So God could say, the creator of the universe, the one we say we just gave ourselves away. One thing to sing it, whole nother thing to do so through difficult, I'm talking about the hard stuff. God could say, the creator of the universe could tell you, the one that's giving you the breath you're breathing, to say no. But you say, oh, sorry, you ain't that godly. You can take your breath. I'll tell you what you can do with your breath I'm breathing. I ain't doing that. I'd rather be dead. Want me to get harder? Could they come any harder? you want some more? So all those questions I needed to ask to set this up. And I'll give you a pass on all the questions, except the ones where I said, what if God told you to? You just got to see for yourself how deep your commitment to God goes. There's limitations on what you would do for the God that we just sung about. All based on circumstances. Wow. So for some people, it's finances. You say, no, I'd be in a bread box, I'd live in a cardboard box before I would defy God. That's because that ain't your weakness. Don't judge. Mm-hmm. I could keep going. I could change the subject over and over again, but it wouldn't be appropriate for today. Today we're talking about love, what? And commitment. Spelled with two M's and one T. Ha! Love and commitment. Would you stay after all that's been done if God told you to? I said this was a serious subject today, didn't I? Amen. Are you with me, though?
Amen.
Amen. You're probably thinking, man, those are some unrealistic expectations. Who's thinking that? Who's thinking, God, you know, I'm not worried that I said no, because God would never ask me or anybody to do that. Who's thinking that? God wouldn't go that far. God would not have somebody. I'm faithful. They fool around on me. They go out with multiple people, have a bunch of children. Woo! Now that's when, is that what made it hard? Is the children made it? And then going away and then want to come back? Really? Wanting to come back. Maybe it was all right when they said, good, fine, good riddance. I can just go to church by myself. I can do bad all by myself. But now she wants to come back? Oof. God would never do that. He would never ask you to do anything that hard, would he? Makes you think the thing that he has asked you to do don't sound so hard no more, huh? you ready, set, go. Huh? Come on, let me do that. Woo! Well, today's message is about that level of love and commitment. Obviously, we don't all have quite that level of love and commitment, but today's message is about that level of love and commitment. When you have it that much that you can be done that wrong, the person can go out there and do those things and abandon you, and you would take them back. Ooh, is that deep? That's real deep. So today's message is about that depth of commitment and love. So let's go to the book of Hosea. It's in the Old Testament. He's the first of the writing minor prophets. It's right after the book of Daniel. Shouldn't be too hard to find, therefore. Right after Daniel, which is right after Jeremiah, which is right after Isaiah, which is right after Song of Solomon. Amen. Somewhere right in the middle of your Bible. Now to help you narrow it down. We're talking some serious stuff today, aren't we?
Amen.
Now, as we look at this book, we're going to be covering the certain portions of chapters 1 through 3. This book can be divided up essentially into chapters 1 through 3 and then the rest. I think there's 10 chapters in total. And the context is David is passed on and Solomon has now also passed on. And the kingdom, the overall nation of Israel, is divided into the northern kingdom with 10 tribes and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, with 2. Amen. You with me?
Amen.
And the children of Israel in the north never had a good king. They never had it together. They were always serving somebody other than God. They set something up in Bethel, tried to call it God worship, but it was worship of the calf. And they worshiped all kind of gods other than the true and the living God. And God has been patient with them for quite some time, but time is just about to run out. That is the context. And so Hosea is called to the prophetic ministry, and that's where we find ourselves in terms of our text. Are you with me? Let's read verses 1 and 2, just 1 and 2. I'm reading from the King James Version today. It reads, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Verse 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of" what? "Of whoredoms." Hosea is a man called to the prophetic ministry. After this, nobody wanted to be called a prophet or a prophetess. He tells him, go and take thee a prostitute. Okay? "And children of whoredom." So in other words, you know those children that he went out there and made? I want you to take them on too. "For the land," that means the children of Israel, "hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So what we see here is that because of Israel's actions, God has chosen to illustrate this scenario using this man's life as an example. You thought it was strange when Ezekiel had to lay on one side and cook his food with dung. You thought that was strange, and then lay on the other side, talking about the Babylonian captivity and then the Medo-Persian captivity. You thought that was strange. Hosea's life, here he is, he's giving himself away, and this is the assignment he gets: to go out and marry a prostitute. This is not just some religious prostitute. This is a woman who just likes to get around. And you're supposed to marry her and accept all her children. Are you with me so far? Amen. Would you want his assignment? Okay, I heard a quick no over here. But he is using Hosea's life to live out this scenario and therefore walking in God's shoes, so to speak. Now, you see here, we talked about somebody who fools around and they have children and they go away and come back. So this is not just somebody. This is a prostitute. So she's a prostitute when you take her on. All right? This is not a former prostitute. You don't get to clean it up like that. She's reformed, and I'm not going to hold her past against her. No, no, no. She's an active prostitute. And when you go and take her off of the streets, you don't get to be the hero. Pastor Trina will call it something else outside of here. You don't get to be the hero. Because she don't want to come off the streets. She doesn't want to change. She's not grateful for what you are giving her. Fine, you can take me off the streets, but you can't take the streets out of me. So not only is she an active prostitute that you marry, she's still active. How's that sounding so far? She continues to be active, and this is Hosea. He married this woman. She actually has a name. Her name is Gomer. Okay, Gomer, G-O-M-E-R. I know what you're thinking. I could have made a comedic reference there, but I'll let you do it in your minds. But she continues to do this to Gomer, and she has children with these other men. Eventually leaves him. This is a real man now. And has children with these other relationships and ultimately leaves him. Is that scandalous or what? Aren't you glad you don't have that calling? You thought it was unreasonable. You thought there's no way God would ever ask anyone to do that. And yet he asked a man to illustrate what he was going through. Listen to me now. God used this man's life to make it clear to them and to you what he was feeling. How many of you know God has feelings too? When we're doing our dirt, when we're taking him for granted, when we're deciding what we will do and won't do, you're not in this by yourself. From this scenario, we learn three key things. We are made in God's image. Oh, yeah, you better believe that. That's why when he starts telling you a thing or two or three or four, you'll see yourself. Amen, because he made us in his image. And God has feelings too. Did you know that? He's not made of stone. His heart's not made of stone. The third thing that we learn from this scenario is because of God having feelings, because he does get hurt, because he does get angry, and he feels the same way you felt when I talked about all these things and would you do something because God told you to, he feels the same feelings that you were feeling that made all those questions harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. But it just makes his patience, it makes his mercy, it makes his sacrifice that he made for us all the more miraculous, doesn't it? This is God, like the song said. He's trying to reach out. If he had a dime for every time he tried to call our names, how wealthy would he be if he had a dime for every time he tried to get us to do what he wants us to do? Now, if we read on, we will see that God is expressing his hurt and his anger regarding this relationship. This relationship with him and Israel, which is played out with Hosea and Gomer, which is emblematic of God and us. Okay? That's how we can bring it home and make it real for ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
So he's expressing his displeasure. He is expressing his hurt and anger. And so now let's pick it up in chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8, chapter 2. It reads this way, "And I will not have mercy on her children." God keeping it real. "I will not have mercy on her children, for they be the children of whoredoms." You see how he really feels. He knows what you're feeling. "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." So where does she believe her bread is buttered? From her lovers. That's where she feels like she's getting what she really needs. I don't need you. I can get what I want from whomever I want. That's some serious stuff. Verse 6, "Therefore," God speaking, "behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns." since you're going to talk like that, since that's how you're going to be, I'm going to make it hard on you now. Mm-hmm. And make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Now, she's already done all this stuff. She's already abandoned him. She feels like she can get all that she wants anywhere she wants outside of him. And he says, I'm going to hem you in. Amen? Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil. And it was I that multiplied her silver and gold, that very silver and gold, it says, which they prepared for Baal, the false god. So Israel here in the text has forgotten the true source of all that they had. The same thing obviously happened with Gomer and Hosea, and the same thing happens with who? With us. And the interesting thing is, even though they gave the idol gods the credit, God never stopped giving to them. God never stopped providing, even though he wasn't the one getting the credit. And the gifts that they were giving to the idol gods, actually, the provision was made by who? By God. We're talking about love and commitment, right? And we've clearly demonstrated our limitations, the limits that we'll go to, the walls that we'll build. But God is here trying to show you that he understands what you feel like when something's really hard to do. Amen? Amen. God did not stop providing, and he doesn't stop providing to us. Amen? Even when we misuse his provisions, even when we take him for granted, even when we walk the other way and say, I ain't gonna do what you told me to do. I don't care how much God you are. He still provides you the breath that you breathe to do that. He still puts food on your table. He still doesn't snatch your roof from over your head. Patient, merciful. That's some serious love and commitment, is it not? But he says here, as we read, in order to give her a chance to come to her senses, he cuts her off. She doesn't realize the true source of all she's getting. She says, I can get it from this man. I can get it from that man. I can get anywhere I want. This is how I roll. Little does she know all along her true provision, where it comes from. He allowed you to do that. He could have cut that off a long time ago. He could have nipped that in the bud, but no, he allowed you to talk that talk. So he cuts her off for her own good, to give her a chance. I don't know if she will come to her senses, but he's given her a chance to come to her senses. How many of you know sometimes God has to do what? Break you down so he can build you up. Sometime he has to cut you off, so he can get your attention so you can come to your senses. Now, if you waste that opportunity and don't come to your senses, that's on you. But while you're wagging your finger and complaining, he's giving you a, he cuts you off to give you a chance to get it right. So that you can get it together, amen? He's got to break you down sometimes in order to build you up. He's got to break you down before he can build you up. He's got to cut you off. He's got to make that way, that thing that you think you're getting away with, he's got to make it hurt now. You've been getting away with it. It seemed fine. Like, God, maybe God's all right with this. Maybe he's good. Maybe he likes the fact that I'm out there doing all my philandering. Okay. You don't realize it's really me backing you. You don't realize I'm being patient and merciful. You don't realize I'm hurting over here. You don't realize there's more than you in this relationship. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to show you a little something. I'm going to cut you off. Not because I'm, understand now, not because I'm angry, not to get back at you. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to turn off the faucet to give you a chance to come to your senses. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now let's look at chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a short chapter, just 5 verses, so we will read all 5 verses. We're still talking about love and commitment. We now see that God means business and God hurts too. chapter 3, then said the Lord unto me, this is God speaking to the prophet. He says, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. In other words, go and get her. Have her back. Yet an adulteress. Oh, yeah, she's an adulteress. And yet you're going to take her back. And the next part is very important. According to what? The love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So you will take her back according to the love of Israel, not according to your human limitations, Hosea. I want you to take her back according to the love. I'm trying to tell you how much I love Israel. I'm trying to tell you that. And if you can pull this off, Hosea, even if you don't love her that much, I know that you love me that much. But God is, in all of this, trying to get you to get the picture of how far his love extends. He's using Hosea to try to tell us something about himself. So according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods. You're going somewhere else. You're breaking my heart. You're going somewhere else to get what you should be getting from me. You're breaking my heart. You're going outside the marital relationship for things that should only be happening within the marital relationship. You're breaking my heart, and I'm going to take you back. Even though you've been looking to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse 2, so I bought. What does it say there? Bought. Not brought. Sometimes people get that word mixed up in the English. They mean brought, but they say bought. And I say, how much? There's an R or there isn't an R, okay? But in this case, so I bought. He didn't just bring her back. He bought her back. She did all this stuff to you. She fooled around. She fooled around with multiple people. She went out and had children, had the audacity to leave you, and then, even crazier, wanted to come back, but she couldn't just come back. You had to buy her. Now, after all you've been through, you didn't just take her back. Would you do that? You had to come out of your pocket to get her back? Are you kidding me? So I bought her to me, for 15 pieces, in case you wondered if he meant bought or brought, 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer, talking about bushels, of barley and half an homer, so basically 1.5, okay, homers. And then now he's bought her home. I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. That just means a long time. You're going to stay with me. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. That sound like reconciliation? Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days. So God is saying, you play this out in your relationship, Hosea, and it's going to be emblematic of my relationship with the children of Israel. In verse 3 it says, or 4, For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod, which is what the priests wore, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So despite her adultery, he will take her back. He also will pay the price to have her back. If we take special note of verse 1, it says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. And we could also say according to the love of the Lord toward you and according to the love of the Lord toward me. Amen. God shows that same love as he's describing here to all of us. That's what we need to learn today. And he accepts us back, not holding our sins against us. He accepts us back, and he pays the price. Not once telling you, but you did this and but you did that, and remember now, it's not just you did some bad thing, some do and some don't. You hurt me. You ran the red light and hit me. I'm in the hospital bed. No, you didn't just run it and I'm just a rules-based person and I'm just, woo, you can't go 56 miles per hour. No, I'm the one you hit. But I'm going to pay to fix your car. And then I'm going to drive you around. So he gives us the same kind of love. Do you know that? Even though he's the one that's hurt in the process, he stays with us much longer than he should, puts up with way more than he should. When we turn our backs on him and want to come back into the fold, he receives us into the fold and he pays the price while he's the one being hurt. We don't deserve that kind of love, do we? Nobody that does those kinds of things deserves that kind of love. That kind of love runs deep, does it not? That kind of commitment is a lot stronger than I think any of us can probably muster. Remember, God is the faithful one in the relationship. Hosea was the faithful one in the relationship. And he is the faithful one in the relationship with us. We're the ones that go hither and yonder, amen? Amen? So the question going forward is, will we take him and his love for granted? Will we take his love and his kindness and his mercies as weakness, telling him no when he says yes, telling him later when he says now, telling him there when he says here? Are we going to do that? Or will we give him our best, give him the level of love and commitment that he deserves? God chose to use this book and this man's life to try to tell the people then and us now how much he actually loves us and how far he's willing to go for us. And frankly, now we can say how far he has gone. This is not just some event that happened. Calvary is not just some event that happened way back in the past that we can now have celebrations of and mark the moments of. It was deeply personal for God. If you imagine what it would feel like to have somebody mess around on you, God's telling you. He's giving you that example for a reason. He's saying, that's how it feels. So whatever your imaginations can conjure up about how it must feel for God to create a being, give him everything, and to have right there in the garden from the slap him in the face. And then it just gets worse and worse, and he destroys them all, and then he starts them all over again, and he tells them, go out and fill up the earth, and they want to set down roots. And over and over and over and over again. He's trying to tell you, if you're wondering what that feels like, get married. Be faithful. Let them fool around. Let them fool around all they want to. Have babies. Have children. Leave you, abandon you, tell you, I don't need you. I got him. He could take care of me. I got her. She could take care of me. I don't need you. And then have the audacity to come back. Want back in. I'm giving you that kind of love. I'll let you back in and I'll pay the price. God wanted so bad for us to understand his love that he used a man's life so that you can understand it. So the three key things that are take-home messages from today's message, and I'm making good time. Number one, God has feelings. You need to know that. Every time you fix your mouth to say something you shouldn't say, every time you tell him no, every time you tell him later when he says now, every time you say there when he says here, God has feelings too in this relationship, amen? And it's a real relationship. It's not some imagined relationship. When you say you're giving yourself away, it's not just to some construct. You're giving yourself away to the creator of the universe that you were created in his image, not the other way around. If he was created in our image, we would be toasty right about now. We wouldn't stand a chance because he would have limitations. He would have walls. He would have boundaries. He would say, I don't know. And because Jesus came down here in flesh, he experienced a I don't know moment. God is the one sustaining us while we're doing all our wrong. While we're taking him for granted, even when we walk away and decide, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to just take my chances because I like this. God is the one giving you the breath you breathe. God is the one still sustaining you while you are breaking his heart. You think it's just the thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Oh, I'm breaking a little of this and a little of that. I'm just, you know, I'm really most concerned about them church people judging me, but I've gotten over that so I can just do my thing now because they ain't perfect either. That's not who you're hurting. God is telling you, it's me you're hurting. The third thing is, God clearly has much more capacity for forgiveness. Not only than we have, he has more capacity for forgiveness than we even imagine. That's what he's trying to tell you. You could be that dirty and raunchy. I got that much heart for you. I got that much love for you. That much commitment for you. I take you back and I pay the price. The point to be taken here is God has that much capacity for forgiveness, and therefore you need to stop using your guilt as a crutch. Sometimes we use our guilt as an excuse to keep on doing what we're doing. Guess what? God is that capable of forgiving you of all your crazy, dirty mess. So you can't use your guilt as a reason for staying on the outside when he's offering you the inside. You can't use your guilt for not doing what he told you to do because your thing is so big. No excuses. You can't use it as a crutch no more. Because if he can forgive all that, and he has, he's ready to rock and roll with you. And she was an adulteress when he took her back. So if you're waiting to get it all perfect, that's your excuse. No excuses. Stop using it as a crutch. You need to come to your senses because he might cut you off. And you need to start giving God the love and commitment that he deserves. He's done it for us. He used the book of Hosea to express it, particularly the first three chapters. I told you it was going to be serious. But that's what God wants you to know. I try real hard to get it across. He wants you to know that he loves you that much and he's paid the price. So there's nothing you can say that will change his love for you. There's nothing that you can say that'll keep him from embracing you. You can leave now. There's nothing you can do. His love goes that deep. His commitment is that strong. That's what he's trying to say. And it's personal. He made it personal through this man's life because he wants you to understand he made you in his image, not physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He has the same feelings you do. So if you know what that would feel like and you say, and if you would be in your house crying tears, brokenhearted, that's how God feels.